The gospel you preach determines the disciple you get. I want you to think about that this morning. The disciple you get is determined by the gospel you preach. Bill Hull is not a member of our tribe, okay? Now, I'm not saying he's not a Christian. Please don't hear that. He's just not a member of the churches of Christ. He's not a member of our tribe. Written several books on discipleship. I've been reading a lot of those books. One of them is called Conversion and Discipleship. You can't have one without the other. It's a really good title. Conversion and Discipleship. You can't have one without the other. And in that book, Hull identifies several what would be called false gospels. Remember in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, where Paul talked about how some of the Christians in Galatia were being led away by a false gospel, and how that if anybody, even an angel from heaven, should come to you and preach to you a gospel other than what I and others have preached, let those individuals be accursed. So Scriptures takes a pretty strong stance against false gospels. Well, the first century wasn't the last time a false gospel made its way around, okay? There have been other gospels that weren't really gospel over the years. And in his book, Conversion and Discipleship, You Can't Have One Without the Other, Hull identifies some of what he thinks are some false gospels that are making their way around, especially here in the West. Just real quickly, here are some of them. Something called the prosperity gospel. You've probably heard of that. The consumer gospel, maybe you've heard of that as well. Some of you could probably do a pretty good summary maybe of what some of these are, even though you've not read his book and seen what he talks about here. The gospel, these are two political terms. The next, the gospel of the right and the gospel of the left. And knowing something about those political terms would kind of help you determine, you know, which way that gospel's going, right or left. And then he spends a good deal of time, and it's not just this guy, Bill Hull, who I know that's a name that probably doesn't mean anything to anybody in here, but there are many, many writers, many authors, many Christian leaders, teachers, pastors, preachers, ministers who are outside of our tribe who are beginning to talk about this thing that's being referred to as the forgiveness-only gospel. And kind of how they're referring to that and what they're talking about is that the gist of the gospel is, and this is their language, not me critiquing them, but this is the language they're using to critique themselves, that many in churches that they represent have preached a gospel that has called people to make a personal decision for Jesus and get saved, which often results in a call, say a prayer, invite Jesus into your heart, get saved, and then one day go to heaven. That's kind of what they're talking about in this phrase, the forgiveness-only gospel. It's about making a personal decision for you to get saved so that you can then one day spend eternity in heaven. Now, we have different language and we talk about it differently, but that kind of resonates with me within our tribe, where the message has become get forgiven. We didn't, growing up at least, I grew up in a church that didn't really talk about get saved, but it was get forgiven, and that included get baptized. In the world where this phrase, the forgiveness-only gospel, is originating and being talked about, the way to respond to that was invite Jesus into your heart through a prayer. And in the world many of us grew up in, it was come get baptized, get forgiven, and go to heaven. Now, regardless of which tradition or which realm you were coming from, the gist of the gospel was kind of the same. It was about getting saved. It was about getting forgiven and going to heaven. Looking back on my own personal conversion to Jesus, I think that's kind of what it was about. It was about getting baptized and going to heaven. And so this idea of the forgiveness-only gospel, even though it's kind of originating out of some traditions that are slightly different from us, it resonates with me because I think that gospel is something that a lot of us have kind of bought into. That the gospel is about me and you making a personal decision to get saved, get our sins forgiven, so that one day when we die, we will get to go to heaven. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, what's wrong with that? Why is that a false gospel? That's pretty much what I believe, that the gospel is about me getting forgiven and going to heaven. So what's wrong about that gospel? Well, what Hull and others like him are saying, and I agree with them, is that forgiveness-only understanding of the gospel is false, not because it's an outright lie or untrue, because certainly forgiveness of sins and eternal life with God are clearly wrapped up in the gospel, right? I mean, that's part of the gospel message, that we do get forgiveness of our sins and we do have this hope of one day being with God in heaven. So it's not like that's a false gospel in that it's untrue. It's just incomplete. The forgiveness-only gospel, as I think it's sometimes presented and as some of us have heard it and responded to it, has a fatal flaw. And that is, it separates conversion, that is getting saved, if you want to use that language, being forgiven, from discipleship. And so the result is you get disciples who are saved and who believe they are heaven bound, but who don't see the need for discipleship, defined as learning and how to trust and really follow Jesus. Right? Jesus talked about this when he said, if anyone would be my disciple, he or she must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. So what happens in this forgiveness-only gospel is that the call to discipleship, to following Jesus, pledging allegiance to Jesus, kind of becomes optional. I think it may have already been up there. Let's go back to it again. It kind of looks like this. This is a very crude drawing, but it kind of looks like this. You've got salvation and conversion, which is all part of the gospel, responding to the gospel, being converted, getting saved. But what's happened is somehow discipleship has been torn off and it's no longer part of the equation of what it means to be saved. Discipleship, following hard after Jesus, denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following him, which are the terms Jesus used to define what it means to be a disciple, have kind of become optional. So you see the tear there in half. You've got conversion. I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. But my life doesn't look much like Jesus, because following hard after Jesus has kind of become optional at best. Another writer, also not of our tradition. I'm not picking on anybody. This is what's going on under the evangelical wing under which we fit, whether you realize that or not. That's us. We would fit under the description of an evangelical church because of what we believe about Scripture, because of what we believe about God, because of how we understand the importance of the gospel and the world. We would be classified as part of the evangelical wing of the church, worldwide church. So these are writers who are in that wing. They're not of our fellowship, but they're under that umbrella of evangelicalism. This guy's name is Scott McKnight. He wrote a book called The King Jesus Gospel, and he says that we being the evangelical church camp, I should say, he says we've created what could best be described as a salvation culture. In fact, he says we ought to call ourselves salvationists, not evangelicals, because we've created a salvation culture where the gospel is all about making a personal decision to get saved and then one day going to heaven. And in this salvation culture that we've created, once we're saved, the emphasis is on going to church. And in our fellowship, the emphasis would be on going to the right church, the church that does the right things. And then basically just not doing anything too bad and being a good person. And so then one day we get to go to heaven. The question is, in this salvation culture, where is the transformation? Where is the call to discipleship? That is, putting into practice and actually doing the things that Jesus taught people to do. Here's a really strong statement. The forgiveness-only gospel and the salvation culture that it creates produces disciples who are saved but never transformed. Disciples who gather to study about Jesus on Sunday, but in whom not much of the Spirit of Jesus is seen in their daily life come Monday. Disciples who talk about one day going to heaven, but who in the meantime aren't very interested in aligning their daily lives with the kingdom agenda of the one who saved them. Did you follow your way all the way through that? That's a pretty strong statement. I'm pretty convinced that Hall and McKnight and a lot of others like them who are all kind of beginning to say this same thing are right. The gospel you preach determines the disciples you get. Preach a prosperity gospel, which you can hear on TV pretty much Sunday morning all throughout the week. Preach a prosperity gospel and you'll get disciples who expect God to financially bless them and make them wealthy. Preach a consumer gospel and you'll get disciples who are self-centered and who make everything about their comfort and what makes them happy. And they'll keep looking for a church until they finally find it. Because that's what we do, right? We're a consumer culture. If I don't like what this restaurant's doing, I'll go to the next one. And so that's kind of become part of the culture of church, as some people understand it, the gospel, as some people understand it. If I don't like what's going on here, I'll go somewhere else and find something that I like better. Consumer gospel. Preach it, and that's the kind of disciple you'll get. Preach a gospel of the right, and you'll get disciples who have so blended the kingdom of God and the kingdom of whatever kingdom they're living in that you won't be able to distinguish between the two. Preach a gospel of the left, and you'll get disciples who are very concerned about whatever social justice issues there are out there, but that may be about the only thing they're concerned about. The gospel you preach determines the disciple you get. Preach a forgiveness-only gospel, and you'll get disciples who make a personal decision to get saved, but who may never really embrace the call to transformation and discipleship. So here's what I think. You didn't ask, but I'm going to tell you anyway. Here's what I think. I think if we want, this is in a series of lessons called At the Tipping Point, Is There Hope for the Future? If we want to be part of God's kingdom, which acts like leaven, right? Yeast in the world, right? It's permeating the dough. It's permeating the world. The gospel, the kingdom, is going to advance. If we want to be part of that advancing kingdom of God, we need to preach and call people to respond not to a prosperity gospel or consumer gospel or gospel of the right or the left or the forgiveness only gospel or any other gospel that you can come up with that may exist out there, but the full gospel, which leads not only to salvation but to transformation and discipleship. We may need to do what Scott McKnight recommends in one of his books, is go back to the New Testament and discover all over again the gospel of Jesus. Because anything short of that gospel will be an incomplete gospel that will ultimately fail to produce the kinds of disciples Jesus wants. Out of all of that, I would like for you to take away this. The gospel you preach determines the disciple you get. In the past few weeks, we've looked at some things that are disturbing in our churches. The fact that we're dying, right? Numbers don't lie. I don't remember now. What was it, 50 churches of Christ a week are closing their 10? Somebody said 10? Are closing their door every Sunday. It's not a good trend. When you look at us and compare us to the world in which we live, there are far too many worldly resemblances in the body of Christ than there should be. We divorce at the same rate as the world divorces. Many of the problems that we see in the world are the church is no different. So the question is, where's the transformation? Why do those of us who have the Spirit of God in us not look any different from the people in the world who don't have the Spirit of God in them? That's a fair question, whether we like it or not. That's a fair question. If I claim to have the Spirit of God living in me and I don't look or act any different than people in the world who don't have the Spirit of God living in them, something's wrong with that picture. And so here's the question. Where's the beef? Remember that? It's three old ladies in the car. Where's the beef? Where's the transformation? Where are the champions for Jesus and the examples of people who are denying themselves, taking up their cross and following Jesus? Where is it? If it's not there, could the problem be the gospel we're preaching is perfectly designed to create the disciples we're seeing? So maybe the problem is upstream. Maybe we need to rethink the gospel we're preaching and the response to that gospel we're calling people to. So, what is the gospel? A couple of weeks ago, some of you who are on Facebook may have seen a post I had on my page where I just threw it out there. I said, whether you're a Christian or not, if you want to respond to this, fine. I'm not going to respond to all of your responses. I just want to see what people think. And so I asked the question, what is the gospel? A few of you responded. Several others that don't attend here did as well. So I got, I don't know, several dozen responses. And the responses were interesting. They were, some of them were quite good. Some of them, I don't know what to do with it. I don't even know what they meant. But it wasn't about getting into a debate with them. I just want to know what you thought. And I got the answer. And what I've come away with is this. You would think Christians, I don't care what tribe you're from, if you've grown up reading the Bible, you'd think we'd have a pretty uniform idea of what the gospel is, but apparently we don't. In fact, we had time, I could have you take out a piece of paper and a pencil and write down what is the gospel, I bet we'd have all kinds of answers to that question. I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm not trying to be critical or judgmental. I just think I know us well enough. We'd have all kinds of answers to that question. We'd be all over the map as to what we think the gospel was, is, should be, whatever. And there'd probably be a few of you who wouldn't even know how to answer it. Again, I'm not trying to be critical or judgmental. I think that's where we are. You probably wouldn't even, I don't know how to answer that. I wouldn't know what to say. All that to say this, what is the gospel? What is it? So what is it? To me, this is me. You're going to get my answer, okay? And it's not something you could put on a commercial with a little short video clip. Snippets? Those things, the political commercials where you get some guy saying one sentence. You know, a what? Yeah, I can't hear you, whatever you're saying. They can hear you out there. It's like one sentence of an entire 30-minute speech that the guy gave, and okay, that's all we know about him. That's kind of like what we have with the gospel. We may have one phrase, one sentence, two words, four words. That's the gospel, but it's just a small snippet of the gospel, right? So, all right, this is not going to be, I can't just do this in one sentence. What is the gospel? There are basic elements. I wish I could turn to a passage in Scripture. This is what the gospel is right here, perfectly defined. And some of you may think you can do that at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because there Paul talks about three elements of the gospel, but there's more to the gospel than that. So we're going to include those, but that's not just it. So here we go, real quick. Number one, the gospel. Basic elements of the New Testament Scripture gospel, as I understand it, and this is not a complete, that we could probably put more, but I think this pretty much encompasses it. God's kingdom is here. The good news, that's what the word gospel means. Good news. Good news. The kingdom of God is at hand. Did you know Jesus preached the gospel? A lot of people don't know that. That's why they think the perfect definition of the gospel is 1 Corinthians 15. That's part of it. But Jesus also preached the gospel. And you know what he began to preach when he first started? Mark chapter 1, verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming, that is, preaching the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Now, that's not a chronological time thing. That's about nearness. Frank is near me. Frank is at hand. Okay? The kingdom of God is near. It's at hand. It's here. In other words, the kingdom of God is breaking into this world, and we can actually begin to participate in the kingdom of God right now. It's here. It's at hand. I don't have to wait till I go to heaven to begin to experience God's rule and God's reign in my life. His kingdom has broken in. There is a new sheriff in town. There is a new kingdom in town. And it is possible for people to become part of that kingdom. A kingdom that Scripture says will never end. All the other kingdoms of the world are dead walking kingdoms. Right? Was that old Susan Sarandon movie a few years ago, the guy on death row? It's not the walking dead, but dead man walking. There we go. Vonnie got it. Dead man walking. Dead kingdoms walking. I'm a citizen of the United States of America. I am blessed and privileged to be a part of that. But here is the truth. This is a dead kingdom walking. Now, we can argue about, politically what that means and the track that we're on, but I don't care how good a people we are, we're still a dead kingdom walking. Just as every other kingdom that's ever existed was and ever will exist, will be, because the physical kingdoms of this world aren't going to make it. But the kingdom of God will. And Jesus came preaching. The good news is the kingdom of God is here. And the good news is Jesus is the king of that kingdom. Now, you ask some people, why is it good news that Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one, the king? It's because so many of us don't even know that the gospel is the fulfillment of the Israelite, the story of Israel. See, we've just lumped off that entire book, that Old Testament. Wouldn't need that. That's old stuff. And that's part of the reason why we can now see the gospel as just being about me getting saved. It's a much bigger story than that. You see, Jesus is the completion of the story of Israel. They were looking for a king. And Jesus is that king. He's the king of the kingdom of God. And so the good news is that now I can become part of that kingdom. It's a very different kingdom than the kingdoms of the world. I would say it's a better kingdom. It's a better way to live. It's a better life. Jesus, as king of that kingdom, though, came wielding not a sword, but a towel, right? He wrapped himself up in a towel, humbled himself, became obedient even to death, death on a cross. And by doing that, our sins are forgiven. Now, we probably will continue to argue exactly how Jesus' death atones for our sins. But one thing, according to Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is clear. Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So because of his death, we can now be reconciled with God and are invited to become citizens of a new kingdom. This same Jesus was resurrected from the dead. That's the linchpin of the gospel. From day one, the disciples of Jesus went and told others the good news that Jesus, though he died on the cross, was buried in a tomb, was now alive. And their testimony was that they saw, touched, ate with, and spent time with the physically resurrected Jesus, who is now alive. Not long after that, though, as Rick mentioned, I think in the prayer, maybe David did, he ascended back to the Father, where he now sits at the right hand of God, interceding for all those who have surrendered their lives to him. But before leaving, he did this. He said, I won't leave you as an orphan. I'm going to send my Spirit. And so every person who obeys Jesus receives the Spirit as a deposit and a guide and a transforming power in our lives. And then the good news is that one day Jesus is coming back. And when he returns, he'll hand over the kingdom to the Father. And then Jesus, along with all who have trusted and followed him, will live with and be in subjection to God in our eternal home in the new heavens and the new earth. In the meantime, while we await the glorious return of our King, we strive to abide in him, seeking daily to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. Now, that message has been missing. That part of the message. So here's what I want you to hear, and here's what I hope you hear for the rest of the time that I'm allowed to stay behind this pulpit. When you want to respond to the gospel, you're not just getting saved so you can one day go to heaven. You're pledging your life to the King of Kings, who is the ruler of a brand new kingdom. And so he's not just calling you to come get baptized so you can go about your life the way you've been going and one day go to heaven. He is calling you to a radical call of transformation and discipleship. Folks, that's what McKnight and Hull and others are saying about people in their world. They're bemoaning the fact that they have led people to believe, just say a prayer, invite Jesus into your heart, you're saved, now you're good to go. And they're realizing that's not what the gospel is about. And folks, we need to realize that and get on the game too. It's not just about you coming down front and saying, I want to be baptized so I can go to heaven, not hell. Well, that's great. But do you really want to follow Jesus? Because that's what this is really all about. Am I surrendering my life to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Am I going to give him permission to tell me what to do? Or do I just want a Savior? See, we all want to get saved, right? I mean, anybody who believes in hell, who wants to go to that place, right? So what's the option? Well, I want to go to heaven. What do you need to do? Get baptized. Oh, I've done that. Good to go. Go to church. Be a good person. Be nice to people. But where's that call to follow Jesus? Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. See, we've been flippant with that. We've not emphasized that. And so, look, I'm not trying to be harsh. Here's what we've got. And it's not just us. It's all across evangelical Christianity. We've got people sitting in pews who say they're saved who don't look anything like Jesus when they go outside the building. Right? Pull your shoes up so I don't step on your toes. Let's just be honest. I'm here with you. Because I think the gospel we've preached is perfectly designed to get the disciples we've got. We're all pretty good people, right? What's it about? Get saved, go to church, go to heaven. Is that really what Jesus died for? So that I can get saved, go to church, and go to heaven? Or does he want to do an amazing work in my life and in your life? Does he want to fundamentally change us? So I really like what Mark said a couple of weeks ago. We've turned this thing into a transaction. I do this and I get that. I don't think that's it. Jesus doesn't want to just make a transaction with you. He wants to transform you and me. So the gospel is not about a transaction. It's about transformation. He's calling us to abide in him, to become like him. That's the gospel you need to insist that I preach. Because only that gospel will produce disciples who go out and are passionate about living for Jesus, not just about going to church. So if we're going to turn this thing around, it's got to become more than just about going to church. That ain't working, right? That's not working. Our churches are dying. So there's got to be something more to this than just going to church. What is it? It's about the call of Jesus. Hey, come follow me, and I will make you something else. Okay. In response to those truths that we had up there just a moment ago, in this book, as I see it, people are called to make a faith response of repentance, confession, and baptism. Repent, Jesus said. Confess that I'm your king. Be baptized in my name and act kind of like marriage. I'm going to marry you. I'm going to pledge my life to you. You're going to be my wife. You're going to be my husband. Jesus, you're going to be my king. And in this symbolic act of baptism, I'm telling the world I'm dying to myself and I'm going to live for you, Jesus, because I pledge my life to you. So, the call of the gospel is an invitation to receive both the offer of salvation and the call of discipleship. Come follow me. A forgiveness-only gospel doesn't require us to count the cost. But Jesus taught a gospel that urged people to count the cost. Why? Because it's not just about getting forgiven and one day going to heaven. It's about surrendering to our King and following Him and trusting Him daily. A forgiveness-only gospel focuses just on making a decision and getting saved, but Jesus preached a gospel that called those who become his disciples to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. May we be a church in the years to come who preach and believe the gospel of King Jesus. A gospel that calls us not just to make a one-time decision to get saved, but one that calls us to a lifetime of transformation and discipleship. Deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. If that is something you desire to do, to follow Jesus, to become part of his kingdom, to make him your king, we invite you today to respond with repentance and confession and baptism and begin this journey of following Jesus. And may those of us who've made that decision be reminded of what that decision is ultimately about. Not just about getting saved, going to church, and going to heaven, but really leaning hard into the following of Jesus. And so may we encourage each other and spur one another on to live lives that honor and glorify the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who we're following. All right. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.